Let's pray. Father in heaven, to be a people who have received your word is a great privilege. And it's not something we think about as a privilege, because for us in our time, because of your providence and goodness, Bibles are available to us all over the place, in print, digitally, online. We've grown up with multiple Bibles in our homes. We have Bibles available in church. And we've learned this word and we've heard this word. And most of us from childhood up have known the word of the Lord and have heard it and been privileged to have our parents and grandparents and elders and Sunday school teachers and teachers at school, sisters, to teach the word of God. So we pray, Father, that we might be mindful that this is truly a great privilege, and one not to be taken for granted, but one to be humble about and to give for what you have given us. So bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be picking up our series in the Canons of Dort, looking at the third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 7. So for a New Testament reading, turning to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin reading at Hebrews 1, verse 1, reading through a portion of chapter 2, and then we'll turn to the text in Psalm 119. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And then let's turn to Psalm 119. And we're going to read verses 161 through 168. This is the second to last section of the Psalm 119. And again, the theme of the psalm is a delight or a love in the Word of God or the law of God, and delighting in that law because of its proclamation of God's righteousness, of salvation, and good and wise testimonies. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Again, in the Canons of Dort, we're looking at the third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 7, page 103 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. At the end of last summer, we came to Articles 5 and 6. And we're looking here now at Article 7. So how is it that we are converted to the Lord? It is by the means of God's Word, and that's the idea and the theme here in Article 7. This mystery of His will God revealed to but a small number under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, the distinction between various peoples having been removed, He reveals it to many. The cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence, they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated, above their desert, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, but in no wise curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed in others to whom this grace is not given. And so far our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the question that is before us in Psalm 119 here is, do you love God's word? It's a good question for us to consider. And I would confess, and you might as well, the same thing. I would confess that no, I don't always love God's word. It's not always a delight. It's not always something that I go to and want to go to. And I wonder, and perhaps you wonder also, why do I not have a zeal for the word of God? Why don't I seek it out more often? Why don't I 7 times a day, as the psalmist says here, praise God? Where is my hunger for the Word of God, my thirst for the Word of God? Why don't I view my life as being that in a dry and thirsty land and there's no water except the water of life, the Word of God? And sometimes we might answer this question, do you love God's Word? We might answer and say, yes, of course I do. And ultimately, as Christians, we do love God's Word. We rejoice in it. We know that it is the word of life and the word of grace. We know that it proclaims Jesus Christ. So we go to it. We look for peace. We look for comfort. We look for consolation. We look for wisdom. We have questions. We seek the word of God for answers. Sometimes we need to be challenged by God's word, and we long for that too. But sometimes also there's a hard thing. It's hard to answer, yes, I love God's word, because either we lack the zeal, or maybe for some of you, for some of us, it's hard for us to read. Reading doesn't come easy to everybody. Or not all of us learn as well by reading. Some of us have difficulty comprehending or remembering what it is that we have read. And maybe for others, or maybe for all of us, I think it's true for all of us. It's certainly true for me. We read God's word sometimes and we're not exactly sure what it means. So a little more effort is required, or maybe we don't have the resources always to find out what it means. And then it becomes a bit of a struggle for us as well. One of the things I want you to understand as we look through this is to understand the Word of God as a privilege. And the Canons of Dort here in this article certainly leave it that way before us. Not everybody gets to know the Word of God. Not everybody receives it in the way that you have received it. So it's a privilege. And if we would see it as a privilege, we would come to love it. We would come to cherish it, just like we do the other gifts that God has given us. But we're often in danger of treating God's word not as a privilege, but as something perfunctory. that is something just of duty or of habit. We do our devotions because we feel we have to. Or we do our devotions or our family devotion time around the dinner table because that's the way we've always done it. It's a tradition. It's something we think is required in that way. So we do it, but not necessarily heartfelt. Not necessarily because we're motivated by a love for God's Word or considering it a privilege. God's Word tells us about Jesus. And if there was nothing else in the Word of God, but simply the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us, that would be enough. Do you love God's Word? Because when you read it, you read about Jesus and His glory and His greatness and His righteousness and His love and His obedience to the Father and His kingly reign. Or are we like some of the angels? Jealous. We're tired of hearing about Christ. Or maybe sometimes in our hearts we want to say, but give me something practical. Give me something that I must do. Even if all the Word of God told us was the glory of Jesus Christ, that should be enough. But of course it is more than that also, isn't it? Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. When He learned God's Word, and Hebrews 2 will say this later on, He learned it for the sake of obedience. He did learn the practicalities of life, the wisdom of life, the law of God. What's right and what's wrong. What's wise and what's foolish. And Jesus only ever did what was good and wise. And God's Word calls us to the same. God's Word leads us to the fear of God is our first point. And what is the fear of God? Just briefly, it's a reverent worship of God. It's an acknowledgement that you're always in God's presence, and it's obeying God's Word. Those three things: worship, being in God's presence, and obeying His Word. That's what it means to fear God. But how can you and I ever come to fear God? How is it even possible that we who are sinful would ever have a reverential worship of God or want to obey? Well, we have to be saved. And Article 7 here in the Canons of Dort is telling us that God uses something, a means, an instrument, to get the word of salvation to us. And He does that through His Word. It's a privilege for us that not everybody has. To have God's Word, the Canons says here in this article, is a gift of God's sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love to people who don't deserve it. So we don't deserve it at all. That's what it says, above their desert. So this is far beyond our deserving. And notwithstanding our demerits, so actually we have points against us too. So there's no reason there that we should receive God's Word. Our article here says that it's not because we have some superior worth over another nation or over another person. And it's not because we've better used the light of nature. So we're not better or greater than other people. We're not smarter than other people. It's not because of our merits. It's far above our deserving. And it's not because of our demerits. Why do we receive the Word of God then? God's sovereign goodness and unmerited love. That's the reason. And therefore, our only response, as the article goes on to say, is to have humble and grateful hearts and adoration of God's Word. Or verse 162 of Psalm 119, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Why great spoil? Because a victory has been achieved, that's why. And it's the victory of saving grace. It's the victory of an obedient Savior, Jesus Christ. And what He's given you is this great treasure of the Word. And it's like spoil. Christ has conquered. Christ has conquered death. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered our sin. He's made us conquerors to be with Him. Through His righteousness, we're accepted of God. And here, people of God, is your treasure. This is the spoil. This is the leftovers of war that Jesus has won for you. And He gives it to you in the Word of God, a word of the glory of Jesus Christ, a word of salvation, a word of life. a word of wisdom for us to rejoice in. When the Word of God comes to us by God's saving grace because of His sovereign goodness and unmerited love, that Word of God teaches us the fear of God. It changes our hearts. It changes our minds. And by the grace of God, we are born again in Christ. God's Word is the means that He uses to give us faith in Christ for salvation and eternal life. Romans 10:17, you know well, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And again, Psalm 119:166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. The word teaches us the way of salvation through a Savior who gives His life. God's Word then becomes for us food that nourishes our souls. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks about pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow unto salvation. Or verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. If you have God's Word, you have peace, because you know that your sin is dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know that God is not angry. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know that as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your transgressions from you. So you're not going to stumble. You're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, every false teaching that comes along. You're not going to be duped and deceived, because you have the word of truth. God's word is the only rule to govern us, to govern our hearts. So every desire that you have, our thoughts, everything that you think through the day, may our thoughts be held captive to Christ. God's word governs our words and our actions. So boys and girls, you know what words are right to say, and you know what words are wrong to say. And you can tell by the reaction of your parents or your teachers if you've said a wrong word. And they know what's right and wrong because they've studied God's word. There are words that are right for us to say, and there are words that are wrong for us to say. There are words that are wrong for us to say at the wrong time or in the wrong way. There are actions that are right and actions that are wrong. There are actions that are wrong at the wrong time or done in the wrong way. And we know that because of what God's Word says. You follow the law and it's clear. Think about everything we read in Leviticus 19. Love God, love your neighbor. How? And He explains it. Worship God alone. Don't worship idols. Keep the Sabbath day. That's how you love God. He's holy. Worship Him as holy. Love your neighbor. Don't steal from people. Don't hate your brother. Don't dishonor your parents. Don't be greedy. Don't cheat people. But love them, because they are your brother, your sister, your neighbor. God is holy. His people are holy. Love them because you serve a holy God. God's word is the only thing that governs all of our relationships. All of our relationships. Husband and wife in marriage, children to your parents, parents to your children, brothers and sisters, boyfriend, girlfriend, engaged to be married, brothers and sisters in the church, working relationships, business relationships, political relationships. God's Word governs all of those things. It tells us what's right and tells us what's wrong. Tells us what's wise. How to speak to each other. How to love one another. How to sacrifice for each other. How to give for each other. All of our worship, all of our fellowship in the church, all of our work, everything in government and in all the world indeed is governed by the Word of God. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 167, 168. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. All your ways are governed by the word. We know that God's word comforts. Verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. We might not be persecuted by princes, but we are by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, who's at work in the sons of disobedience, the devil. We fight against powers and principalities and things we don't understand and cannot control. We fight against ideas and words, philosophies, and values from the world. We're pressed by those things, and we need comfort. We're strained. We're hard-pressed. The Word of God comforts us. Otherwise, we fall into the fear of man, and we start worrying more about what other people think than what God thinks. We start listening to the lies of the world and the lies of the devil. We start giving in to vanity. And we start not obeying because we're afraid of the consequences of obeying. Rather than obey God, we want to obey man. And that's a trap for us. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who fears the Lord is safe. Do you stand in awe of the Word of God? And God's word sanctifies. John 17:7, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. The more you love God's law, the more the fear of the Lord is alive in you as God uses his word to produce the fear in the Lord. You hate lies. You hate the lies of the devil. And you hate the lies of the world. When they tell you what you should value, when they tell you what should be important to you, when they deceive, when they say sin is good and God's word is bad, and you begin to abhor or to hate those lies, you begin to detect those lies, the more you begin to love and fear the Lord and love his word, you begin to hate the lies that you tell. When you don't convey the whole truth to somebody, when you hide something, or when you tell a twist of the truth and not the whole truth, or when you simply just don't tell the truth and you tell a false story, you exaggerate or you flatter. You tell someone, oh, I think you're great. And in your heart, you think, I don't think anything highly of you at all. It's a lie. Or what about the lies we tell ourselves? I'm a good person. I'm not wrong. I did what was right. I don't need to apologize. I don't need to forgive. I know better than that other person does. Or maybe it's another side of things, and you lie to yourself this way. I'm not worthy. I'm worthless. I'm not important. I'm not valued. Nobody cares about me. Nobody understands what I'm going through. When we get into the Word of God, we come to the truth of Christ, of His love, of His wisdom, of His grace. And all these lies, we start to see them for what they are. We start to see the vanity of the lie. We start to see the emptiness of the lie. We start to see that the devil simply wants to deceive us and draw us away from Jesus Christ. He wants to drive us away from the cross. And the Word of God tells us again and again and again to come to the cross. Because that's where our life is. That's where our value is. That's where our worthfulness is. In the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his people. God uses the word to sanctify us, for us to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom. When you fear God, then secondly, you come to more of God's word. How is it that we get this delight or this love for God's word? Well, when God works in us and puts the fear of God in us, then we begin to love his word. Even when we're tempted by the devil in the world or are pressured by the princes, we begin to know the power of God's word to touch our heart and to give us rest and to comfort us and assure us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be convinced of Christ's powerful and gracious saving work. Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. You see how the order follows? You've saved me graciously in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want to do your commandments. You've saved me from death and given me life. Let me live for you. You've raised me from the dead in Jesus Christ and set me now in this new life to be a servant, to keep your commandments. May you stand in awe of God's word, rejoicing in the privilege of knowing God's word. So much of the world is deprived of this, or they've rejected it and distorted it. They said, yeah, God's word is old. It doesn't mean anything for today, because their lives, their hearts have never been changed by grace. And to them, this is just another book. It's more pages with more words. And yeah, there might be some smart things in there that help us here and there. Yeah, there might be some good principles to live by. Yeah, there's some things in there that everybody can sort of agree on. But without faith, they don't really know it. May you, by faith, stand in awe of God's word in every season, whether it's prosperity or adversity, light or darkness, seasons of strong faith or seasons of doubt and fear, times of certainty, don't get proud, or times of perplexity, then don't get discouraged. Go to God's word. Verse 168b, for all my ways are before you. Right. Let God's word lead you in the way, whatever the way is, whatever it is that you're going through right now. Let God's word lead you. Be led by the word of God. Let the word of God search you out to encourage you, even to challenge you. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good word. And brothers and sisters, make good use of God's word as well, primarily by listening to sermons. Listen to the word of God and hear it. But also we have the privilege of reading it and studying it. Now, in both cases, whether you're hearing sermons or you're reading and studying God's word, you might not understand everything that you hear or everything that you read. So find helps to understand it. I've encouraged you before to ask me, ask the elders, ask your parents, ask your grandparents, ask other members of the church who have knowledge and wisdom that you might not possess. There are many commentaries available. Many good books have been written about subjects of the Bible or books of the Bible. Find those helps to understand it. Make good use of God's word and don't let it become a perfunctory habit, something that you just check off on your to-do list for the day. Got up, got a cup of coffee, read the Bible. Check, check, check. Went to work, had lunch, read the Bible. Check, check, check. A use of God's word is not a checklist. It's not a matter of saying, I got that done. If we treat it that way, what might end up happening is you start reading passages and you're not paying really any attention to what you're reading at all. It's just the action of going through it. Another danger is if it's such a routine like that, such a habit and not a desire, then as soon as your routine gets disrupted, maybe by vacation or maybe in our present circumstances, all of a sudden devotions go out the window. Do you hunger to make good use of God's word? Is it your desire? Do you come before the Lord 7 times a day to praise you? And that's not a literal thing either there, by the way. We're not going to make a law out of 7 times. The point of that is to say, to do it often, to do it regularly, and to do it with the right desire. Why? Because you realize that the rules of God are righteous. Do you rejoice at the Word of God? Make use of God's Word because you fear Him, because He saved you, because you love Him, because you're thankful for that salvation. And one of the ways that we can do this more as well is to talk about what we learn with other people. We don't always do that either. We can have a great zeal and desire to talk to people about certain subjects. We don't always have that zeal and desire to talk about God's Word with other people. Why is that? Are we ashamed? Are we uncertain? Are we not certain what the other person will say? Maybe they know more about it than I do. Maybe there's an intimidation factor. Or maybe your reading of God's Word has been perfunctory and you don't really remember what you read, or you don't really remember what you heard. What if I get it wrong? What if I'm not sure? But those two are things where we fear our own inadequacy so much that it prevents us from making a better use of the Word of God. Trust each other. Your brothers and sisters love each other. They love you. You love each other. You love God's Word together. Share it with each other. Share it with your husband. Share it with your wife. Share it with your kids. Make those moments teaching moments. Sometimes we don't profit from God's Word because we're not preparing with prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Verse 167, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." When you pray, you come with a humble and a grateful heart. Start there. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the Word. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to read it. Thank you, Lord, for making Bibles available. Thank you, Lord, for giving us ministers to preach the Word faithfully so that we know what your Word says. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help to open your eyes that you may behold those wondrous things. Listen to God's Word and study it in its context. Search out its intended meaning. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God and He has an intended meaning. Now, I know this is an area where we have a lot of difficulty in our present time and culture. And some of you, you deal with this in school, you deal with this with your friends or maybe your family members. Well, that's just that minister's interpretation, or that's your church's interpretation, or that's that person's interpretation. Undoubtedly, there can be many interpretations of any passage of Scripture. But that doesn't mean that they're all equally valuable. If every single type of interpretation of one passage is equally valuable, then none of them are valuable. None of them can be valid. If all are the same, then all of them can also be invalid. Search out the Holy Spirit's intended meaning. Because He has one. Read it in context. Read the rest of Scripture. Take other passages that are very clear and use those to help you understand the ones that are not clear. Now, imagine if somebody took all of the battles that are written about in the Lord of the Rings and they said, "Well, you know what those battles really are about? Yeah, it's really just about racism. This is one race against another, and that's really what it's about." Well, no serious student of Tolkien would ever accept that kind of interpretation, because that's not what the author intended. Or take any other well-known story. Daniel, for example, is taken to Babylon. There he is. And he's forced to eat vegetables. He's forced to eat meat, doesn't want to eat meat, says, "I'll eat vegetables." And then somebody says, "Well, that's a good diet plan. That's the way Christians should eat. We should only eat vegetables because Daniel only ate vegetables." Well, that's not what that passage means. That's not what the Holy Spirit intends there. All throughout church history, this has been done. David and Goliath. Well, David and Goliath is about you facing your own giants. No, it is not. It's not about that at all. The Holy Spirit has an intended meaning. And that's what you've got to search out. That's how God's Word will be profitable for you. How shall we keep the precepts and testimonies of God? Well, I do want to give you a few practical tips in reading Scripture as well. A single use of a word does not mean every use of that word. World sometimes means the Jews. Sometimes it means the Roman world, and sometimes it means the world of evil. You've got to understand the context to know which one. Love. There's different types of love that are listed in the Bible and given. You need to know which one is which. Law is sometimes used differently. Sometimes when Paul uses the word law, he means the first five books of Moses. Sometimes he means the entire Old Testament. Sometimes he just means the Ten Commandments. You've got to understand Paul in context to understand what he means. Even the word good. Sometimes there are people in the Bible that call things good that aren't good. Does that make it good? You need to understand it in context. Not every single use of a word means every use of that word. Secondly, description is not prescription. So, example, Bible characters have multiple wives. Many have used that as a reason for allowing multiple wives. No. God commands against it. Just because Abraham did, just because Jacob did, just because Solomon did, doesn't make it right. And in fact, if you look at their lives, of course, you see the destruction of disobeying. Third, use clear parts of Scripture to help you understand difficult parts. And fourth, and this is most important, where is Christ revealed in the passage? What does this tell you about Jesus? Psalm 119 here tells us about the perfect righteousness of Christ and the life that He wants us to live. But if we don't know that this is about Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled Psalm 119, how can we ever come to an application? How can it be useful to us unless we know its meaning through the cross? So if you are ready to listen to God's word, to read and to study, you must be willing by faith to be spoken to. You must be ready for God's word to read you. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Many times we approach the Bible and the Word of God, we're trying to search God's heart. We're trying to search out God's mind. He tells you what you need to know of His heart and of His mind. His Word is given to you to search you out. And above all else, to point you to your need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. To show you how you need a gracious Savior and a powerful salvation, and that it's given in the Savior and in no one else. Rejoice in God's Word. Rejoice that this has been revealed to you. Rejoice that you've not been left in the darkness, but God has brought the light of the gospel into your life to show you Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus gave His life to give you life, so that you can rejoice in the Word of God. Amen.